Sorry about that. Thank you, Jade. Thank you for really being a great example. You know, it's such a blessing that we can take, you know, the things that God has given to us, particularly our vocation, things that we've learned, the things that God has entrusted us, and we're able to use that to minister to people, especially cross-culturally. You know, SP has always been a missionary church, and we've always had that heart. I know for a few years, I'm just speaking personally for me, I kind of lost touch with that. And so a few years ago, I kind of committed myself personally in the midst of all the busyness and craziness to go out. And that's what I was doing a couple weeks ago in Laos. It's, you know, kind of our journey got started on the mission field in many ways. And if you're sitting here and you feel like, oh, I can't do what Jay did, or I can't do what Pastor Sam Navarro did. You can. God will receive anything that you offer to him. You know, anything that you're able to put in his hand, he's able to use. And so I want to really encourage you. Coming back from the Laos trip, I ministered to about 40 different pastors, coaches, all over the country. And I did just a really simple kind of a side message on marriage. And it's interesting, afterwards, when we're leaving, they said, you know, next year, please come back, and please come back with people. And they said, and please come back with some counselors, and someone that could really teach pastors and coaches, you know, about marriages and how to have successful marriages and even marriage counseling. I asked them, I said, hey, you know, do you guys have any marriage counseling in Laos? And they're like, no. We don't have any. I said, who do you talk to? We talk to our parents. What if your parents have bad marriages? Then we're stuck, right? And so I think there's huge needs. And like Jade said, I think things that we take for granted that can very easily be used by the Lord in many different ways. And so I really want to encourage you guys to, you know, be able to just put yourself out there and see what God can do. Amen? Test. Okay, we're back. Thank you. All right. Don't be scared. The battery didn't go out because I spoke so long in the first service. We just had a long pre-service. This is about, it's 12:28 when I'm taking the mic, okay? So just keep that in mind, all right? We just have a lot in this service. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Because people were blaming me last service for the service to getting out late. All right, Exodus chapter 3, 13 to 14. We're going to continue on the I Am series. Here's what it says. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for today. We thank you just for Jade and just a beautiful testimony, God, that really inspires us, Lord, to be a part of what you're doing around the world. God, you are a missionary, God. We are at our heart the missionary people. And so I pray that you would use us, God, into the coming seasons, Lord, to go out and make disciples, Lord. God, and we just are so grateful for that, Lord. And now we come humbly to your word, God. We ask you to speak to us through it, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately, his body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Man, what's in a name? I mean, our names are so important. I think most of us that are parents here, do you remember when you found out that you're pregnant? And then you're trying to figure out, what am I going to name this child? And then you didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. And so you collected a name, a boy's names and a bunch of girls' names. And because we understand that names are really, really important. And so we spent a lot of time doing that. Some of you guys know we have four kids. I don't know if I ever share with you, but I'm just going to share a little bit on why we named our kids what we named them. And so our firstborn daughter, Elise, who is now just, can you imagine, she just finished her sophomore year in university. It's amazing. And so so her name is Elise, which is a derivative of Lisa. And so we wanted, when we found out we're having a girl, to me it was a no-brainer. I want to name her after my wife, after Lisa. And so if you know, Lisa comes from, is actually a derivative of Elizabeth, which means dedicated to God. And that's what we wanted to do. We wanted to dedicate our first child to the Lord, and it was nice. We're Korean, and so as a Korean tradition, my dad, usually the father's dad, comes up with a Korean name. More traditional families, it's kind of set every generation, but we're not a traditional Korean family. And so my dad was very gracious with us, and he just gave us a few names, and then we decided out of those names. And so he was very cool about it, which was nice. And so he suggested for Elise her name be Hewan, which translated is beautiful grace. And I think it was a perfect name for her. Our second child, Emma, we wanted to name her after Jesus. And so her name is Emmanuel, the French version of that. I didn't want to write it all out because it's too long, right? Too many passport stuff to fill out. So we just called her Emma, and which obviously means God is with us. And she has a Korean name, and her name is Yunju, which means precious jewel. And it makes sense because she's by far the most feminine out of all of our girls. Actually, all the women in our family. Should I say that out loud? Probably not. It's okay. They're not here. It's all right. And so that's her. And then Hannah. So Hannah was born shortly after my mom passed away. And so my mom was named Hannah, and we wanted to honor her life and her memory by naming our next child, our daughter, Hannah, and so which means favor or grace. And then her, my dad picked out a Korean name, and so her middle name is Jihae, which just means wisdom, right? And so if you ever talk to Hannah, you can surely, I think some people use the word sassy, which is probably true. But the other part, she's actually got a lot of wisdom. And so, but that's her name. The last one, actually, Andrew, was the hardest of all. First of all, we were shocked that we're pregnant. And so to begin with. And then finally we found out, oh, we're having a son. We're having a boy. And so we had all kind of different talks. We even got our kids involved in the discussions. We went back and forth. And we finally rested on something. When I first heard it, I was sold. But it took a little while for Lisa to come on board. And so his name is Andrew. And if you know the history of this name, Andrew just means man. That's it. Man, or manly, or strong. It's from the word andros. And so I just thought, this is it. And so, but obviously my wife, you know, man, it just didn't quite resonate with her a little bit. And so then I searched through the scriptures, and obviously Andrew's in the Bible. And the way I convinced my wife of this name, I said, hey, Andrew in the Bible, he's the introducer of Jesus. And so Andrew introduced everybody to Jesus, Peter and John and a whole bunch of other disciples and other people. And so we thought, okay, and I suggested, you know, Andrew is not only manly, but he's the introducer of Christ. And so my wife was sold on that one, and so we named him Andrew. And then my dad chose a Korean name. He gave us a few of them, but one really stuck. And so his middle name is Younggil, which in the Chinese characters and everything just means everlasting path, or means like a long, like prosperous road. And so the idea he's going to have a long life. But Younggil is actually the name of my first pastor. And so he's Kim Young-gil. And so when my dad said that, I said, oh, we definitely have to call him that. So we picked his name. I went to my mentor, my first pastor, Pastor Kim, and I said, we named our son Young-gil. And he said, after me? I said, sure. I don't want to hurt his feelings. He says, sure. I mean, of course. I mean, we picked, but obviously my dad picked the name and things. And so he has a huge interest in Andrew. He is always, I mean, he asks about all the kids, but he always starts off, how's Young-gil doing? And then, you know, and then asks about the other kids. And so it's something special. It's a blessing to have a good name, isn't it? There's a purpose to the name that your parents or your grandparents gave you. My Korean name is a little hard to pronounce, but my Korean name is Hangyeol. And it's two different characters, and it just means constant heat. And so, I know, it sounds so weird, but I want to tell you, my grandfather, he picked a great name. Now, before I was a Christian, constant heat, I was like, it's kind of weird. Yes, my feet are always hot. Yeah, that's true. Like, I never wear socks usually around the home because I'm usually pretty hot all the time. But when I became a Christian, I found the redemptive purpose for my name. You know what you call something that's constantly hot or constant heat? Passion. Thank you, brother. Right? And so I'm pretty steady in that way for my passion for the Lord by the grace of God. And so I really like that name. And names are important. Because I'll tell you a story. So one of the sisters at our church years ago, she was getting a water delivery. And so she needed to make sure she was at home during that time or the helper was home. And so she's just donning out information as the water delivery guy is going to come. And so she asked, what's your name? And the guy on the other line, a local Cantonese guy, says, my name is Lucifer. And she's like, what? He goes, my name is Lucifer. You know what? She canceled that contract. She says, I just can't have anyone come into my home whose name is Lucifer. So we know there's value in these names. And so there's something there. That's why I guarantee, I would be surprised if any of you have a friend named Lucifer. Or anyone have a friend named Ichabod? This is like a curse, meaning the glory of God has departed Israel. That was a name. Remember when the Ark of the Covenant was taken away by the Philistines? And was it Phinehas or Hophni? You know, the sons of Eli had a baby and they called him Ichabod. Means God has departed from Israel. So we don't, or even Judas. And we don't have a friend named Judas. So we recognize that these names have value. There's something about that. See, there's a couple of essentials in a name. The name reveals your identity, because this is what you're going to be known by going forward, but also reveals your reputation or part of your character in this way. Abram has changed his name to Abraham, which meant the father of many. And that is what he is. We see Israel. It's an interesting name for Israel. It says, you'll be called Israel, meaning one who struggles with God. And that's kind of been the story of the nation of Israel from its inception in this way. But there's something to that. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. Now, obviously, this is talking about a good name, meaning more of your reputation. And so, but we can see the value of that. And so it's important. Future parents, it's important what you name your child. It will reveal his identity, but it also reveals something of his reputation or his character or something that you aspire or want him to be like in that way. And so I think it's a pretty cool thing. Now, when we think about that, we're talking about the name of God. That's kind of the series that we're in right now, but the significance and the importance of the name of Jehovah is really especially important Because it really gives us the revelation that God had in store when he met Moses at the burning bush. You think about this. For about four centuries, when God meets Moses at the bush, there's been four centuries of slavery and oppression in Egypt. The children of Israel, they had known God's existence, but they did not know his presence. This is really important for us to grasp and understand this. They knew about God. Literature, there were the teachings, and they knew about him. They understood his existence, but they had never really known his presence. And this is important because I think for so many of us, kind of in a modern way of saying this, is basically they had a lot of head knowledge, but they didn't have any heart knowledge. And brothers and sisters, this makes the world of difference. I mean, this just changes everything. You need to understand in the Bible, when the Bible talks about, this is Old Testament and New Testament, when the Bible talks about knowing God, even though we come from a Western educational system, and we usually think of knowing our knowledge as something intellectual, but Old and New Testament knowing, especially knowing God, was something that you really only got actually through experience. It was an experiential reality, not an intellectual reality. And so we see here when God basically in some ways reintroduces himself to the Jewish people through Moses. Remember, they had a lot of head knowledge, that they knew his existence, but they did not know his presence. It wasn't that they hadn't really experienced that in their heart. And we can understand this. I think there's so many different aspects about God. There's so many different characteristics about God, or even teachings in the Bible that I would say really come alive to us once we experience it. My family, my early church experience is Southern Baptist. And so you guys know my parents were Southern Baptist missionaries. My uncle was a Southern Baptist pastor. And so that was primarily kind of the stream of the wide river, the body of Christ that we were introduced to. And so there's many wonderful things about Southern Baptist, but there's some other things, and particularly like supernatural stuff. A lot of them are cessationists. None of them, they don't believe in the present-day ministry of the Spirit. And so when I got introduced to a lot of things, I intellectually recognize that God heals today. I mean, I read enough Bible and I got an understanding, and so I had this head knowledge that God heals, but I tell you what, it became something totally different in my life when I experienced healing for myself. I remember the first time I got healed, it's like all of a sudden this head knowledge dropped down in my heart, and now we can say, I know that I know that I know that I know that God is a healer. And I'm sure that you've had many of these kinds of experiences in your life where God brought provision for you, or God guided you or led you, and you had a cognitive understanding, but then when you experienced God, something happened in your heart. And it's like this explosion of knowledge, experiential knowledge, which again is primarily the narrative of both the Old and the New Testament, be to come alive in our hearts. And so here's when God comes to Moses at the bush, here are these people that they believed in his existence, but they did not know his presence. And so God told Moses, I'm going to personally come down. I'm going to deliver the Israelites from slavery and from bondage. And so, and then he's eventually going to lead them into the promised land, which is exactly what he did. But before he can do that, Moses asked this very deep question. And the question that he asks is, what is your name? I want to encourage you to go to the question behind the question. Who are you? Who are you? Can I trust you? Are you trustworthy? Are you really able to do these things? What is your name? Who are you? What are you about? And can I trust you to do what you say that you're going to do? And I think we all struggle with this, but this is all in response to this name. Right? In order for Moses to lead God's people, he first needed to learn who God is. And as I shared a few weeks ago when we started this series, when we understand who God is, we will understand who we are. Because we can only understand ourselves in reflection to our understanding of God, because God is life. He's the source of everything. God created the heavens and the earth. He created every single one of us, right? He's our maker. And if we can understand him in that fullness, then we can understand ourselves as a reflection of that. So it's important. And so he gives the name, the I Am. I am that I am. I'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later on. But this, in the Bible, the name of God is what's known as the Tetragrammaton. The tetragram is four letters, but this is his name. The tetra, appears 6,000 times in the Bible, the name of God. It was considered by Hebrew scribes to be so holy, so sacred, that to speak it aloud or even to spell it out fully was a no-no. And so what they did is they just used the consonants. They took the vowels, removed that, and that's what becomes the YHWH, or what Yahweh, what we say, or in the English language translated to Jehovah, that's what it becomes. The English Bible simply translates this as Lord. If you have a good Bible, a study Bible, they'll make a distinction when they use this holy name, this tetragrammaton. And basically what they'll do is they'll put Lord, but they'll put capital L-O-R-D. That's generally how the English Bible will translate this. Now, in order for you to understand the power of this name, we need to look at the context of Egyptian slavery. This idea that I am, is actually incredibly profound when you understand the context. Now, the Israelites live surrounded by these Egyptian gods, so many different gods. And their temples were dedicated to these deities, their faces, their bodies, and even certain animals. Like if you go to Egypt today, the Sphinx that you can see was one of these deities that they worshiped in these temples. Now, each deity had a name, but they also had a dominion. In other words, there was some aspect of Egyptian life that these deities governed. And so, to give you an example, one of these deities was the god Set. You may have seen this in some movie you saw or whatever. Set was the god of war. He was the god of chaos. He was the god of violence. He was the god of deserts and storms. And so if there was a huge sandstorm out there in the Middle East, the Egyptians would look at that. The Israelites even look at that. Oh, then Set is doing something. There was a female, probably one of the primary female deities during this time, and that is Isis. Not the terrorist group. This is a different name here. But Isis is laid out, and Isis had dominion over women, dominion over children, and dominion over medicine. If you think about it, isn't that an interesting connection? Women, children, and medicine. Maybe because, like, good medicine comes from caring mothers, right? I mean, there seems to be some kind of connection that happens there. And so each god had power over only a few elements of life, but not the God of Israel. The God of Israel is very, very different. Before the burning bush, before the Exodus passage that we just read, the Israelites call God Elohim, from the word El, which is a title, it's not a personal name. And so we see, like, in Hebrew, the house of God. In English, we'd say Beth-El or Beth-El. House of God. So that's where the name is. And so they typically say Elohim, but that was a title. It wasn't a personal name. They also would call him El Shaddai, which is God Almighty. But again, that's a title, not a personal name. And so when God gives his name to Moses, It conveys, number one, his dominion over all things, unlike the Egyptian gods. And so Moses is coming out of that context, out of that background. He's just not a God of one aspect of life. He's the Lord of all. Now, let's take a pause for a moment. Brothers and sisters, if you can get this simple truth in your heart of hearts, it will change the way you relate to God. It will change your discipleship. It'll change your life. When we realize that this God, the God of Israel, the Lord that we call God, he's the God of everything. He's just not a God of one slice of your life, or he's not the God of your Sunday, but he's the God of every day. And if you just simply just cherish that, just dug that deep in your spirit and allow that thing to live inside of you, you would be totally changed. This is what happens. You see, the name conveys his dominion over all things, all aspects of life, not just this part or that part. It conveys his dominion over everything. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Right? Say, he has dominion over everything. Go ahead. All aspects of life. Not just some. You've heard me say this before. Satan dines on our leftovers. Sam, what do you mean by that? It's really simple. The leftovers, these are things that we do ourselves. These are things that we govern ourselves. We don't submit these things to God. We try to take care of it by ourselves. And Satan dines on those leftovers. God, he is the self-sustaining, self-sufficient. He is the ever-present one who was, who is, and who is to come. Here's this great passage. John is receiving this revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I just read this. Jesus comes out and he says, I am the Alpha and Omega. In other words, I am the beginning. I am the end of all things, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. That is so powerful. Man, every time I read this, I just get goosebumps. It's so powerful. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Powerful. And what a revelation that John received there on that island. Yahweh, his name implies more than just existence, which is eternal. It implies his personal, intimate presence. Another way of saying it, the I am, and he says, I am that I am. Another way of saying it is, I am whatever you need. This is where the personable begins to come out. I am that I am. I am whatever my people need. You remember, we did a series years ago on the names of God, Jehovah. You need healing, right? He's Jehovah Rapha. You need provision, he's Jehovah Jireh. And we see all these different aspects. God, the personal side of it, he's eternal nature. We see that. But the personal side is, I am whatever my people need. He is everything to us. That's what he lays out before us. And in that context, in that backdrop, we get to our text today. In John chapter 6, let me read this. I think it'll be on the screen. Let me just take one moment to just share something about reading the Bible. I don't know if you've seen the latest kind of educational scientific data. Did you know that there are European countries that most of the world look to in terms of the way they do their education with their children? Did you know they got rid of iPads in school? And primarily because these scientific studies recognize that reading off a screen, off a phone, off a prompter or whatever it may be, it does not give you the cognitive or the recalling abilities of the learning than actually reading out of pages, out of an actual book. And I know it seems so inconvenient these days, but can I invite us, especially when you do your quiet time and things like that? I know it's crazy convenient that you have all these different apps and these things, but can I invite us to just actually read the Bible, like the written word of God? It's just something. And listen, I'm not one of those old fogies, and you know, maybe I am, but I'm not trying to address it in this way. But I think just follow the data in a certain way. There's just really something. You know, we had our FCA conference last week, and they've been doing something as a ministry that's really making a lot of headway. And it's through a foundation, and they just call it the Public Reading of Scripture, PRS. And there's just groups happening all over the world where all they're doing is getting together and just reading the Bible, like a physical Bible. And there's a recording that they're playing, and they're just sitting down for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, 60 minutes. It's going on all over the world. We're actually going to try to incorporate it here at church in some way. I'm talking to the foundation right now. But it's just, it's called PRS, the Public Reading of Scripture, because the Bible says, Jesus said, until I come back, do not neglect the public reading of Scripture. And so there's something about that, and they're recognizing amongst their staff that as they've been doing this, they've been growing tremendously. And these guys were reading before, but, you know, on an app and these things, and they just all just got Bibles and started reading, and something's been going on in their life. And so I just want to encourage us as well that we just simply open up our Bibles again and read the Scriptures. But I know, you know, probably in this room, maybe two of you guys actually brought a physical Bible. And so, but it's okay. You can look at the screen. We did that for you. But when you go home in your quiet time, please read the physical Bible. And so John chapter 6, starting at 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. They said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. This is key. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Powerful. This I am statement, I am the bread of life. Now, in order for us to fully grasp what Jesus is trying to say to this group of people, we need to understand first who he's speaking to. He's speaking, obviously, to Jews who have a pretty profound understanding of the context of bread coming out of heaven, especially given the season that they're in right now. Verse 4 of this chapter tells us that the Passover is about to begin. It's one of the most cherished festivals and feasts that they have, and a good Jew during this time would go back and they would start studying and reading about the Exodus, how God set them out of slavery in Egypt, how he led them through the wilderness, parted the Red Sea, it allowed them to bring the spoils of Egypt with him, and now they're stepping into this promised land, and how God provided for them with this bread from heaven, this manna, and then meat and quail, and then water came out of rocks and came out of the desert, and in the heat, God protected them with a cloud, and at night, in the coldness of the desert, God protected them with a pillar of fire. And so they're studying this during the season, And that's the context by which Jesus comes and begins to minister to them in this way. All right, they have been reading about manna. Now, manna is such an amazing thing. And I mean, maybe some of you've just always wanted to have incredible wealth. I'll give you a secret. You know how you can have incredible wealth? Simply find the recipe for manna. Start producing it. You'll be a billionaire. I mean, just think about this. Here's this food. This food that comes out of heaven is packed with nutrients that you don't need to eat anything else. And you not only survive, you flourish during this time. Can you imagine that? I mean, all the vitamins and minerals and all these things that are encapsulated. This was so mysterious that the definition manna, actually this word didn't even exist. And when this thing, you know, this bread, they just didn't know what to call it. And so, you know, manna translated as, what is this? First time it came from heaven, they're like, what is this? It's sweet. I'm telling you, if you find the recipe for manna, you'll be a billionaire overnight. I mean, all kinds of people. The UN will be breaking down your door for this super recipe that would feed people. I mean, it's just such an amazing thing. What is this thing? But see, there's something to this manna that I don't want you to lose sight of here in this place. Now, the Israelites, they worried about how they would survive in the desert without access to food. And so God provided for them bread out of heaven. Let me read you. Exodus chapter 16, 4-5. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, that was a huge need that they had. And so God graciously provides them every day with their physical need. But did you catch it? But he also sets in motion for the Israelites something that they actually need to learn, a greater need that they need to learn during this time, especially to be the people of God, which is to learn to be dependent on God. Brothers and sisters, for the Israelites, every single day was a test. Was a test to see, if God is saying, do you trust me or not? They were meant to take just one day's provision. In fact, the Bible tells us the food spoiled after one day. Can you imagine that? I mean, what is this thing? Sweet. I mean, falls down from heaven and touches the ground and doesn't spoil, right? Doesn't get dirty. You could eat it right away, and it provides all the sustenance that you need. And he says here, just one day at a time. This goes to the heart of this idea of trust. It's really important. And it's amazing because, see, the world tells us all different kind of messages. And you know, you grab as much as you can, you know, as fast as you can. And that this has got the world. But God says, no, just trust me. I'm going to give you exactly what you need one day at a time. And every day was about trusting him. Every day was about believing him. Just lock that word into your mind. We're going to get on him in a little bit. It's so contrary. He was teaching them to be the people of God. He was providing physical food, but God was doing something much bigger. He was teaching them to be his people. It's so, like I said, it's so different than the world around us. I don't know about you, but whenever I finish eating at a restaurant, And afterwards, you know, at the front counter, they have some mints or some candies or some snacks. I know most of you guys are really polite and you take like one. Not me, man, right? I take a fistful, right? And even if they're watching, I just stick it in my pocket, but I share, I pass it out to everybody. As I know most of my family doesn't bypass it. It's kind of like the culture we grew up in a certain way, but God asks us to live in a different way, and it's a little different. By the way, this is a free tip from me to you. If you ever wanted to find free food, just generally when you're traveling, I encourage you to go to Costco in Japan. Like, you have not lived until you go to Costco in Japan, because the samples are unbelievable. It's like, I went there one time, and it wasn't just like little samples. Like cooked food samples. It was so good that they had like half sandwiches. And because they're Japanese, like if you ask them, they have to say yes. And so I remember going in and getting some sushi. The sushi was so cheap, was so good. I'd eat one, and oh my gosh, this is so good. Can I have another one? Oh, you know, grab another one. Can I have another one? Oh, yeah, okay. I think I had like 8 pieces during that time. That has nothing to do with the message, but it's actually probably goes against what I'm saying, because God has asked us to live a different way, right? Don't be greedy like me in this endeavor. But he's doing something, right? He's really teaching them to be dependent. And you know what? We also need to learn to be dependent on God. It's so important. See what happens. So he says, just take one day's provision. I'm going to bless you, because God's heart, he's being stingy to them. He's going to give them exactly everything that you need. And he says, and tomorrow, I'm going to be your provision again. And the next day, I'm going to provide you for again. And the next day, and every day was a test of, do I believe in this God? Sadly, some rejected God's instruction to collect just a day's worth, except on the sixth day. And you know, when the people of God did this, you know what it really said? It basically said, Lord, right? It was a declaration that they knew how to provide for themselves better than God did. In other words, it was their way of saying, God, I got this. Thank you for this thing that came out of heaven, but I got it. I'm going to take care of myself now. I can take care of myself better than you can take care of me. That's what disobeying that instruction really meant. Now, let me just say this. I know some of us here, I know that you struggle with tithing. In other words, giving God your first 10%. It's Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus talks about it. It's an important part of our life, because he says, right, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so there's an aspect, and if you struggle with this, can I make a suggestion to you? My suggestion is, maybe has hardly anything to do with money. Probably the issue is a trust issue in your heart. You're a believer, you know these things. The lack of tithing and giving to the church, to the poor, and all these things, it probably reveals a fundamental lack of trust in God. In other words, you need to hold on to this, because you don't know if God's going to provide for you tomorrow. Is God faithful? And so in many ways, this is like a test that comes to us. You know, you get paid weekly, a weekly test. You get paid bi-weekly, a bi-weekly test. You get paid monthly, a monthly test. You get paid annually, an annual test. Just like it happened here in the wilderness, I think it's a test for us. And maybe we just have to be honest and say, I think there's a fundamental lack of trust in you, God, that you're going to take care of me. Now, there could be so many different reasons why. It could be that you have a misunderstanding of God and who he is. It could be that you've had some really bad experiences in your life. And so you're trying to weave through that. I mean, we there's always reasons, and I'm not saying that those are invalid. I think they're all very valid, but we want to be good stewards. We want to be biblical. And so if that's an area that you're really challenged with, I want you to just go a little deeper. And maybe it's not about money. People say, oh, greed. Maybe it's not even have anything to do with greed. I think it's a fundamental lack of trust in God to be your provider. And I think that's big. I think that's serious. And so I think that's something that you and God kind of need to wrestle with a little bit in that regard. But that's what these guys do. Because God, he didn't just want to provide for their physical needs. He wanted to provide for their spiritual needs. And in that particular season of their life, they needed to learn to depend on God, just like we need to learn to do that every day. And so, the reality, I said this, right? They reject, when they do this, they basically declare that they know how to provide for themselves better than God does. But if you really think about that, isn't that the fundamental issue with all sin? Isn't that the fundamental issue with original sin and kind of demonic activity? And simply what I mean by that is original sin, demonic activity, all sin, at the end of the day, it's our quest to replace God. And in our modern way, we do it by replacing God with self. It's this idea of self-centeredness. You guys know this, like growing in Christ is basically moving from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. And I'm not talking about self-centeredness in terms of being selfish, even though that has a part of it. But self-centeredness just simply meaning a life, just right, that you're the center of your life. Everything revolves around you, as opposed to God-centeredness where everything revolves around God. This is what it means to grow in Christ. And so when we think about that, we'll unpack this a little bit. In John 6:26, Jesus answered and said to them, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." They saw Jesus because of what he did for them. He filled their tummies. And you know, this is totally legitimate. I mean, if we're really honest, each one of us can say, you know what? The simple reality is I came to Jesus because I wanted something from him. I needed something from him. I was lacking meaning and purpose. And so I looked to the one who would give me that meaning and purpose. I didn't have any peace in my life. I was in turmoil and I needed peace. So I went to the Lord. I needed to be saved. I needed to be healed or something. And we honestly say every single one of us, we came to God with ulterior motives. We came to God because we wanted something from him. And Jesus says it's legitimate. That's usually the kind of the entryway, the front door into his kingdom. But if we get stuck there, man, it's a painful Christian existence. They sought him because of what he did for them. That's fine. They filled their tummies. But Jesus was offering them something more. He was offering them eternal food. Look what he says in verse 27. He says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, the Father, God has set his seal." And they ask, well, how can we do this? What is this work? Let me have some of this. And then Jesus answered in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to him, "This is the work of God, that you believe." Remember I said, store that in your heart, in your mind. Believe in him whom he has sent. Now you look at this exchange that's happening with the people, the crowd, and Jesus. They have in mind manna. Every Jewish person at that time wants to taste manna. They want to understand what manna. They want to have an experience. Jesus is talking about bread come down from heaven, and these guys are, you know, bread from heaven. You're talking about manna. And remember, they ask, "Lord, give us this bread. Give us this manna." This is what I want. It was kind of like their physical need, but kind of their curiosity working at the same time. But Jesus didn't just offer them just this simple bread. He was offering them himself, right? He says he didn't just offer them bread. He says, "I am the bread." The crowd were thinking that he was going to, they were getting excited. Oh my goodness, it's going to happen. He's going to rain down manna from heaven. They were getting so excited. It just like, but he says that he was not offering manna from heaven. He was offering himself. He is the manna that came down from heaven. Brothers and sisters, he is the sustainer of all of our life. If we want to truly experience life to the fullest, it starts with a relationship with God. Isn't this like us in many ways? For instance, the crowd, we also come to Jesus because he does something for us. But it's always interesting. Have you ever found in your life that you're asking God for something temporal, but yet God wants to bless you with something eternal? And sometimes we miss it altogether. Lord, do this for me. And God, he has no problem doing that. But what he really wants to give you is something eternal. Kind of like in John 11. Remember Mary and Martha? And Jesus delays a bit, which, you know, many of us have trouble dealing with that. And then Lazarus dies. And then Jesus comes and says, Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. And then he goes to the other I am that we'll get to in a few weeks. I am the resurrection and the life. They're asking for something temporal. Now notice, they got it. Lazarus is made well. But Jesus wanted to give them something eternal. A truth that would take root deep in their heart and would help them, in especially in times of distress. And this is what happens here in this place. Right? He offers himself. He gives. We're asking for one thing. God wants to give us something so much more beautiful, something so much more precious, something that's eternal to us. Here's how Matthew says, or how Jesus says in Matthew. In Matthew 4:4, he says, this is during the temptation, but he answered and said, it is written, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Mankind is not sustained by bread or by food. We are sustained by God. The people of God needed to learn this very powerfully. We're very similar to the crowd of people who just got their tummies filled. We come to Jesus, right, when we want something from him. But just Jesus doesn't just come to make our life better. He doesn't come just to help us cope with our problems or manage our problems. He comes to give himself. He is our life. And until you find him, I don't know if we'll ever really experience this life. It reminds me of this beautiful quote. Some of you guys may be familiar of St. Augustine in his beautiful work called Confessions. He says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. There's just certain places that only God can touch in our heart. Pascal called it this heart-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. That's what's causing the restlessness in our hearts in these seasons of our life. And the best part, Jesus tells us, all we need to do is to believe. See, this belief is not the work. It's trust. In fact, the Greek word that Jesus uses here is a word that simply means to entrust. Belief is not laboring for God. I know there's a lot of work to do in these things. Believing in Jesus' economy meant a personal relationship with a personable God. The crowd was just so fixated on what they needed to do. Jesus turns to them and says, the work of God that for I have to do is to believe. In other words, trust. It goes back to that manna. They wanted physical needs met, and God was teaching them to trust. Because trust, this belief or this faith, is the currency of heaven. Brothers and sisters, let me invite the worship team to come. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Do you see Jesus as simply a meal ticket? Is he useful to you? Or is he your life? How about another angle, another way if we can look at this, dealing with this trust? Do you accept God's provision for you? Or have you been expecting God to provide for you in a way, a different way than how he's providing for you? And it's causing some difficulties in your life. Or maybe some of you have been asking God to fill a temporal need in your life when there's actually a much, much bigger spiritual need that he wants to address. I hope that you deal with these questions during house church this week. See, the Israelites of the Exodus, they mistakenly believe that their greatest need was food. Just like the Jews of Jesus' day, they mistakenly believe their greatest need was political power. And Jesus says, no, that's not what you really need. What you really need, Jesus says, is me. He is the sustainer of all things. Man does not live on bread alone. Man is not sustained by bread, but we're sustained by God and the things that God says to us. And the pathway to that is trust. Brothers and sisters, every single day, and in fact, we can say many actions in our life are simply ways that we express our trust in God. I'll give you an example. You're sad. You feel lonely. Will you trust God and go to Him? Or will you put your trust in Netflix to make you feel better with a couple of Korean dramas? Every single day is a test. Will you place your trust in Him? Or will you place your trust in other things? Your own abilities, your job, your wealth, your intellect, your family, your background? Or will you put your trust in Him, the only one who can satisfy? Maybe we're focusing on the wrong things, and maybe this is a season God is wanting to sort us out. For some men that are here, you're lonely, you're depressed. You want affection and intimacy. Will you trust the Lord to bring people in your life that will do that, and even Himself? Or will you turn to pornography and let that be the outlet where you receive a temporary fix to these things? I mean, I can go on and on and on about so many ways that we can place our trust in Him or place our trust in other things. And those other things are simply a demonic ploy to replace God in our experience. And so the worship team is just going to lead us in a song. And I want to just encourage us that if some things that I said or something the Holy Spirit just resonates in you, as we just sing and worship, just talk to God about it. This is something He wants to wrestle with you in this season of your life right now. Can we do that? Go ahead. Why don't you lead us? It's appropriate that today is the Lord's Supper. We're going to come together as a body and take of His body and His blood. And if you have not received the elements, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, and does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." So the Lord tells us to come to His table regularly, and to come to His table reverently. And so I just want to encourage you, as you open up the elements, you just hold them in your hands, and go before the Lord. Maybe there are some things that you've done that you need to ask God to forgive you of. Or maybe there are some things that you should have done that you need to ask God to forgive you of. We call these sins of commission and sins of omission. Let's ask the Lord to convict us during this time before we take of the elements. And the team is going to lead us, want us to pray, and then I'll lead you in prayer together, and we'll take together as a body. Let's come together, let's bow our heads, and let's pray. Father, thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the price that we should have paid. Lord, even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, there's nothing that we can do, God, to save ourselves. Forgive us when we try. Lord, all depends on You. And so thank You. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for Your loss and all that it means to us, that we can be saved. We can have a life a deep personal relationship with the great I am. Thank you, Lord. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. When you're willing and able, let's stand to our feet and let's close our service with an anthem. A time of benediction. I'm going to pray for us in a moment, but afterwards, if you just feel like the Holy Spirit is just doing something in you right now, and we're going to open up the altar. Like I said, we're going to do this every service, and the pastor is going to come. In fact, we're going to invite the pastors to come now. They're going to come, and we're just going to lay hands on you and just ask the Holy Spirit to do His work. And that may include some prophecy. Who knows? But just really. Just wanting the Holy Spirit to fill you up and just to do the work that He's doing in your life right now. And obviously, if some of you guys want to come and receive any prayer for healing, our well ministers will also be here as well. Now let's pray together. And Father, we come, God, and Lord, we want to trust You, Lord. We want to believe, God, that You are the bread that came down from heaven. You are, Lord. Forgive us, Father God. Lord, when our intellectual capacity, but also the capacity of our heart doesn't quite meet in that space. Lord, we need You, God. That's the reality. We are desperate for You. Forgive us when so many other things compete in our life, God, and get in the way of that truth of desperation. Come, Holy Spirit, and would You restore us, God, into the people that we're called to be, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, and meet with us, God. Thank You, Lord. We love You, God. We bless You. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We have all sons starting in maybe 15 minutes. And so stick around. But if you want to come and receive prayer, please come and receive from the Lord. Obviously, our well ministers are here for you as well.